Hello and welcome to another edition of Life Song Radio. I'm Phil Ramsey.
And I'm Blake Shankle.
And Mike and Jimmy is absent today. I believe they're at a Christmas concert. It's that time of year. Jimmy's at a Christmas concert. It seems like he's at one every night.
I don't know what he goes to. Is there that many in Covington?
I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it is that season, right? Yeah. A church is having, their cantatas, their plays. And I mean, his kids, they go to private school. So, no, I'm just joshing them a little bit. No, they got him and Mike Christmas play tonight, so we miss them. But I've been gone for several weeks, so.
Yeah. I've been faithful.
You have. You're the only one.
I'm the only one.
Well, that's okay. That's good. You know,
We missed you last few weeks, but we covered some really, really big stuff. But we're going to cover some big stuff tonight, today, this morning, and we'll get into that in a minute. But yes, it is Christmas season. I'm very excited. You and I, we were at the Christmas parade the other night, and you said something that just popped me right between the eyes in a way. The Christmas parade. Christmas. There's only one thing lacking in the whole parade. What was that?
Christ.
Yeah, it was. It wasn't, I don't recall, and I might have missed it, but it wasn't, I didn't see anything pertaining to Christ.
I'll tell you this. Normally, what we see in the Covenant Christmas Parade is usually churches have some floats, you know, and I didn't see any. I'm not saying, it doesn't mean they weren't in there, so I'm just saying they didn't stick out if they did. I was talking, and as we kind of was going through things, I'm like, well, where's the church floats? Where's the Christ? Normally, there's something to do with Christ in a Christmas parade, and what we get is fire engines
which is fine. Fire engines.
I do too, but that's not the theme of Christmas.
And I know. It is a good time, and there's, you know, we always love to go, and I know that the surrounding cities where we are, they always have their parade. And it's a good time to get out and hang together. And I miss those horses.
Oh, the Tennessee Walkers?
Yeah, them guys that used to ride them horses. And they would, come down the road going about 175 miles an hour. It was really neat. But anyway, they said they can't have those horses anymore. It's kind of a liability thing. But anyway.
The horses are?
Yeah. Them things could, if they wanted to kill somebody, they could.
Well, them trucks
including the person's riding on their back.
Them trucks could run over somebody too. So.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I think it's so important because this is the one holiday that, well, there's two, Christmas and Easter, that everybody kind of, I mean, Christ is in everybody's mouth, you know, and so what we need to be doing as Christians is we need to make sure that is a prime point of ours to speak of Him and His majesty and His birth and use that as a witnessing opportunity. And I'm with you as well as far as my family. I've been just discipling them, and we've been doing the Advent every day, and I have this Advent devotional, and it just takes the story of through Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, and breaks it down into some devotionals and such. So it's been theologically rich, and it's really kind of helped my family to kind of put this season into perspective and understand what it is, and understand this was a real birth, this was a real time, this was the Son of God sent. Wrapped in flesh and born in a manger and lived and brought upon earth, sent upon earth in the virgin womb to be our Savior so that we may have peace with God. And that's part of my sermon coming.
Yeah, yeah. Sunday. By the way, if it's Sunday morning, if you're in the Tipton County area, Blake will be preaching at the church I go to, the church he goes to, Beaver Baptist Church, 9344 Holly Grove Road.
That's
is that right?
Good. That's very good, by the way.
Thank you. Thank
if
you.
Not, Holly Grove and Caney Lane.
Yeah, right on the corner. And so services start at, I believe, 10:30.
Yeah.
And Blake is going to preach only for 2.5 hours.
Don't count them all out.
No, but if you're in the area, come by. It's going to be good, and I'm excited to hear. I know Blake's excited. To preach the word, and
I'll tell you what I'm excited about. I'm excited about that I have a pastor who allows me to preach.
Yeah,
you know, Shane Hartsfield is our pastor, and he is very, I mean, a very godly man, biblical man. But what he allows us to do is he allows he shares his pulpit with godly men.
Yeah.
And
tell me why he does that.
Well, to his job is to equip the saints, and so he does that. He allows his first of all, it gives people somebody else to listen to as well. But what he's doing is he's training us in doing that. Yeah. He's giving us the opportunity to be able to preach the word. Those who can rightly handle the word, he's able to do that. If we're called to do that, he gives us that platform to be able to do that. And so it's such a wonderful, rich ministry, and it gives people something else to listen to. It gives the kind of him a break, but it also allows us to be able to grow, our skills into preaching, and he's going to be able to teach us through that. You learn a lot when you have to stand in front of people and preach the word. Yeah. Not only do you learn to exegete the word. Hopefully that's what preachers are to do. We know that, but yet you learn how to speak. You learn not to say that all the time, like I do on this radio broadcast sometimes. But anyway, it's a teaching mechanism. But there's among other things.
Yeah, and our pastor sits with how many guys is it on every Tuesday, and kind of go over the sermon, the previous week's sermon, and it's pretty neat. And you know, if something ever happens to Shane, he's sick or whatever, there's a line of men ready to deliver the word.
Yeah.
So have your message ready, because you may be called to do that spur of the moment. So I would encourage other churches to do that also. I got called a while back to fill in. I couldn't do it, and I asked the question. I said, is there not any guys there, any men that could get up and lead in scripture? And I hate to say it, but it wasn't.
Yeah.
And so anyway.
Yeah, well, that's probably, and that's a different sermon at a different time for that. But yeah, raising godly men and women is what we're to do, and in our churches. And if we need to be in our churches, we're a fellowship of Christian family, and we need to be raising up godly men to be able to exegete the word, study the word, rightly divide the word, sound doctrine, and that includes those who can, those who are called to be elders, those who are called to be deacons, those who are called to be behind the pulpit and to teach and to proclaim God's word. And so, anyway, that's what we're going to be able to do. What a great opportunity! I'm so thankful for my pastor to be able to do that, and thankful for God to be able to give that opportunity to be able to preach, because it is a passion to be able to do that. It's funny how God does those things. Music, that's all I ever wanted to do was music. I thought that's it. I don't want to preach, but God had other plans. And I'm not saying I'm a good preacher. It's a desire of mine to be able to rightly divide the word in front of people. So anyway.
Well, that tells you if you can't shake it, and I know you can't. And if you're passionate and you can't shake it, that there is a, that's, I believe, one of the ways that God's called you to do that.
Yeah.
You know, not everybody's called to be behind a pulpit. We're all called to preach, proclaim the gospel. That's for every person. But anyway, I'm excited. And hopefully we might even, Christmas season might put that on the radio.
If I can keep it under an hour.
If it don't go over 2 hours. But when Romans 8, man, what a chapter.
Yeah.
I mean, every week. And you're going to give us just a little summary. But if we just kind of, we're in chapter 8, and I think today we're going to be in verses 17 and 18. But if we look and see what has happened actually in chapter 8, we see that believers are freed from sin and death. That's in Romans 8, 2 and 3. Enabling them to fulfill God's law. Verse 4, changing their nature, that's 5 through 11, empowering them for victory, verses 12 and 13, and confirming their adoption as God's children. And today we're going to talk a little bit about, which is not a popular topic, but we're going to talk about suffering and glory. And I tell you, I was telling Blake right before we got on air, Christ's good news, let me tell you what it includes. The promises, the good news, what it includes. It includes the promise of suffering for his sake.
Mm.
So if you're a Christian, and now that's not a popular message, I know, matter of fact, of course, we always like to default to Joel Osteen. He's our code word. When we say Joel Osteen, we're just saying, if you listen to his sermons, you will never, ever hear Romans 8, 17, and 18. It's not going to happen. It totally contradicts everything he says.
Yeah.
And I would say this, I hadn't heard too many sermons on it outside of Joel Osteen.
Yeah.
So suffering, you know, and there's a purpose for that. We're going to look at that today. But give us a little overview of, Blake, of where we, what chapter, what we've done through chapter 8.
Yeah, so Romans 6 through 8 really is, it's theologically rich. And it's the theology of the Christian life is really what we've seen. It's really one of the largest, most expansive portions inside of Scripture that deals with the framework of the Christian life. And it's not really what Paul doesn't really give the specifics of the Christian life, but what he does is he gives it's a theological foundation. He's going to later get into this when he's going to, what he's doing is Paul's laying this foundation, and what we've done is who God is and what God has done. And then when we get to chapters 12 is we're going to, how do we respond to that, to what God has done? And he does this in Ephesians. He does this in Galatians. He does this in several books. But the first 18 verses of chapter 8, where we've been for the past probably month has been about the ministry, as you talked about, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
What this Holy Spirit is doing in the life of a believer, a born-again believer, that enables us to live the Christian life. Without the Holy Spirit, exactly. We're useless, right? And so he comes in, he dwells within the believer, he dwells within the body, and now we have this dual nature. We have this nature of the Spirit living within us. And you know, we've talked about how it fights the flesh. You know, we have these battles that are constantly going on, but yet we still have. But how do we overcome the flesh? By the Spirit. The Spirit is within us, and so no one, like we talked about, can live outside of this without the Spirit. Without the Spirit, can live the Christian life by his own strength or wisdom. It's not going to happen. Jesus in John chapter 15, 5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so it's the Holy Spirit that works within us, that conforms us, and we're going to see that here at the later end of chapter 8, that conforms us into the image of Christ. It's his work. It's his work within us. We call that sanctification. That's what he's doing. He's constantly molding us into the image of Christ. And Phil's gone over this a little bit, but the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times in the chapter, in the first 27 verses of Romans chapter 8. And so, like Spirit, I think Phil already went over this, but the Spirit's described as the Spirit of life in verse 2. We're to walk according to the Spirit in verse 4. Our mind is set on the things of the Spirit in verse 5. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, and both the Father and Son have sent the Spirit in verse 9. The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and this Spirit dwells within you to recreate the life of Christ. We see that in verse 11. It is by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Verse 13. Even our resisting temptation and putting sin to death is by the enablement of the, you guessed it, the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit to pursue holiness. Verse 14. It is the Holy Spirit who testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. And that's what you guys went over last time. Verses 15 and 16. And it is by the Spirit of God who gives us the assurance of salvation. How do we know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you're not the one who says, Lord, Lord, to whom Jesus says, depart from me? Because it's by the inner working of the Holy Spirit who testifies to our spirit, to our nature, to that we're children of God. And so that's where we find ourselves today is children of God, being assured that we are children of God. And that's where we really find ourselves in this chapter 8, verse 17 today. And it's a great verse, as Phil has already said. We're going to do probably verses 17 and 18. They line up really well together. But we're going to exegete this text, and we're going to learn some things about suffering. We're going to learn some things of who we are as children of God. Phil, you want to get us there? Do you have anything else to add there?
No. I want to. We're going to focus on 17, 18. But I think I will start with 14.
That's good.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now 17. So here's the deal, Blake. We are the children of God.
Yeah.
This is who we are.
Yep.
Okay, 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that we have to open your word and read what you say. We know that all scriptures God breathed. It comes from God, written by men, moved by the Holy Spirit. And I just thank you that as long as I've been a Christian, and it's been a pretty good while, Lord, I have never found one thing, one error in this divine word of God that comes from you. Lord, I just thank you for that. I thank you for the truth. I think when we read it, it just, and the Holy Spirit shows and leads us what you've said, it's just the puzzle pieces just come together. Lord, as we go through chapters 8 and we finish out the book of Romans, my life has been changed and will never be the same. And I just thank you for that. Lord, just be with us as we read, as we study. We're just praying for the Holy Spirit to right now just be with us. We know he's in us, but may he guide, lead, and direct us to the truth of what you're trying to say in your word. We can't do it without him. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the audience, believers, right? Yep. Believers. Let's look at this. And I was telling Blake before we started, another word, hey, I beat this drum a lot. Let me beat it one more time. Okay? Might and if. Mm-hmm. When we say those words, we sometimes in the English language, there's some possibility of going one way or the other, or something that's maybe not definite. That's not the case with this. So in verse 17, it says, and if children, so let's look at the word if. If simply means a more accurate translation of that word will be since, because we know that the audience is children of God. So that is better translated since. And since children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Indeed, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Yeah, the since, right? I mean, so really with that word, that sentence really never stops.
Yeah.
With 16. And so what 17 is just this transitional bridge that reaches back to verse 16. And so read in context, he's talking about being a child of God. And then now he's reaching forward, which addresses the suffering of those children and how we're going to suffer in this present world, right? Well, this is the only time that's children of God that we're going to suffer. When we die, we won't be suffering anymore. But as a child of God, we suffer with Christ in the present life, and then we look to glory, and we're going to understand that a little bit more. But the Holy Spirit, Phil, as you talked about, brings witness to us. It testifies for the assurance of our salvation, and so that's why we're called children of God. That's why we can be called these things. And so he says here the key word in verse 17, and we always look for key words. Hermeneutically, verse 8, if you look at chapter 8, hermeneutically, you're going to go through, and my Bible is circled with Spirit of God, Spirit of God. Anytime you see Spirit, circle it through there. Go ahead and circle all those. That's going to tell you pretty much the context of what Paul's talking about. That's the main theme. But when he comes to verse 17, he has this one word here that's mentioned three times, and it's heirs. Yeah. Heirs. It's mentioned, it's the main focus in what we're heirs of. And the Greek word, it's a compound word. We see that. I'm not going to try to pronounce it because I can't. But when we put it together, here's what it means. The first portion of it means one who receives an allotted portion. The second word in that compound word is something that means it refers to the law. Really, nomos is that Greek word. So when you put those two together, it means one who receives an allotted portion of an estate as apportioned by the law upon the death of the benefactor.
That's interesting, right? So you think about it. This is the air that he's talking about. So in the Roman culture, when you understood that, as the Roman read that, well, they would have understood that this is someone who's receiving a portion of the benefactor, one who has died. And so in this case, though, the benefactor really has never died. In this case, God still is living and reigning. And yeah. So we do know that Christ is the one who's died, and his inheritance is transferred to us as well. And we're going to see that here in just a second. But really, it's the Father, God the Father. He's the benefactor. He's the living God who never dies. And so he is... In this scenario, he is the beneficiary, or we are the beneficiary, really. He's the benefactor. So we are the heirs to the allotted portion of that.
And you know this, in the Jewish culture and in the Roman culture, there's a difference when we talk about the inheritance. In the Jewish culture, who gets the inheritance? Who gets a double portion?
The firstborn.
The firstborn. And then after that, you know, there's an inheritance for the other children. Sure. Also. In the Roman culture, more times than not, there are some exceptions, I think, if you study a little bit, but the inheritance is spread it out equally among the children. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of the difference. And his audience here is you know, he's speaking to the church in Rome, right?
Yeah, mostly Greek, I would say.
And so that when he says that, I think that's what Paul is meaning. So there's some differences in the Jewish culture and also in the Greek culture. But you know what? When we talk about heirs, you know, I always mess with my daddy. Hmm. You know, he's got two kids, me and Ricky. I said, "Daddy, what you gonna leave me?" You know, and I'm just messing with him. But. When it comes to the heir of what we receive from God, it's not divvied up. Like if I was, I've got three kids. Let's say that I had $30,000 that I was going to leave my children, and that's all I had. That's all the inheritance. What I would do is I would give all three kids $10,000. That's not... God doesn't operate like that. That's earthly inheritance.
Right.
Here's how God operates. I got $30,000. Reagan, you get $30,000. Skylar, you get $30,000. Grayson, you get $30,000. You get it all, baby.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you get all of it.
Yeah.
It's not divvied up amongst the untold millions and billions of people that go to heaven. You know, I got this. There's this many people. You're going to get this. Okay, right. I'm running out. No. Everything that Christ gets,
yeah,
you get.
Yeah.
All of it.
Right.
Who does that?
Yeah, nobody. Nobody can do that.
Yeah.
Because you can only give in this life. That's you can only give what you can to someone. You can't give the double. You know, you can't give $30,000 here and then have another $30,000, that same $30,000. Yeah. So they're getting everything. And this is the glorious truths of being a child of God. And we're not talking about money here, by the way. You know, we're using it as an earthly example here, but money is irrelevant.
It has nothing to do with it.
No, it, you can throw that out. Because, you know, we talk about this prosperity gospel. We talk about this Joel Osteen cat and you know, look, that money's going to burn away. The money's going to, it's going to be incinerated. That means nothing. And so it's just an idol at this point. It's just a means. It can be an idol. We're not going to take it with us. But we're talking about this heavenly inheritance, this eternal salvation inheritance. Look here, we get God. And so I think I was thinking about this scripture today, and I was thinking about me as a child of God. I was standing and I'm just contemplating on the scripture, and I'm thinking who I am. I'm going over my life and thinking about the person that I am. And I look at myself in the mirror, and I'm like, you know, you're just I see myself as a sinner. I see myself as a wretched person. And I look at myself and I'm thinking of all the bad deeds that I've done and all the things that I've omitted, all the commands that God has given me to do and all the things that he's been blessed me with and I've been unthankful for. And then I think that as a child of God, he says, I'm going to give you these things. You're an heir to that. And how magnificent is that feel, that we're heirs of God? We've done nothing to merit it. We've done nothing to earn it. The only thing that we've ever done is really sin against Him. We've raised our fist in rebellion, yet He says, I'm going to give you my inheritance, or that Christ, I'm going to give you my inheritance. But God says, I'm going to give you everything. Mm-hmm. You are my son. And so that's an important, I think, factor as a Christian today. If you're listening to this, this is a promise. This is something that's happened. It isn't going to happen, but it is happening. It has happened from justification. You're an heir of God, and that's what the Scripture says. If you're a believer, since that you are a child of God, then you are a heir of God. If you are a believer, then you're an heir of God. This is, and it's based upon the wealth of the benefactor, okay, and the liberality with which He distributes His estate, like Phil's already talked about, and so we're heirs of God. And the flow of the thought at the start of this verse continues from the previous verses that we've talked about. You know, Paul referred to believers as the sons of God. So you're sons of God. You're the sons which cry, Abba, Father. Mm-hmm. And then we're children of God, and now we're heirs of God. It's just a beautiful picture, I think.
Yeah, and it's guaranteed, and you just said it. I just love that. And I was speaking with a gentleman the other day about, we're talking about salvation, possibly losing your salvation. And salvation, now here's the deal. If salvation that does not end in glorification was never salvation, right? Once you are, like you said, like once you are justified, and we're going to see this in Rome, as we go through this, we might even hit it, we'll probably hit it, we might hit it next week or the week after. As we go through this, once, you know, we know we're called, we know God knows us, we know He calls us,
yep.
We know we're justified, and we know there's the promise of glorification. So salvation, as a child, here's the promise. Look, you're mine, yep. And if you're mine, and you've been justified, you've believed on me, you've been born again, you have an inheritance.
That's right.
And so you said earlier also, we've been blessed with every, some spiritual blessings? No. Mm-mm. All right. Spiritual blessings.
That's big.
And this is, man, that is huge.
Yeah.
I think about Paul. I mean, has he got a little, and I think it was Paul, some people may debate that, but it went to the third heaven. And was able to see, whether by vision or, but we don't know. He talks about that. He couldn't say nothing about it.
Yeah.
I mean, you read all these books now, everybody goes to heaven, wants to write about it, how they walk down the streets of gold and stuff. It didn't happen, okay?
Yeah.
Yeah. Paul, who saw that and didn't say a word.
Yeah.
Speechless. And so it's going to be, I try to fathom what it's going to be like, and I can't comprehend it. I just cannot. But it's there, and it's our inheritance. Everything that Christ has by right, we receive by grace.
Yeah.
And anyway, I was doing a Bible study with 20 students today, and we're going through the Bible, and I always like to review, and we always do a little game. I like to reward them when they remember. And I am, look here, I am so blessed. I am in awe.
Yeah.
I'm talking to, today I had 20 students, and maybe out of 20, maybe a couple went to church or whatever. I don't mean you're saved, but I'm just saying that's just kind of what I was, and to review with them every week and to hear them answer. And I always sometimes said, look, I'm going to ask a question, and here, whoever gets this question, raise your hand, I'm going to give you a dollar. And so we went through these little things, and man, they were just nailing it. I'm talking, these kids aren't churched, you know, but they're nailing the questions. And then I had a little money left in my hand, and I turned around to one girl and I gave it to her. I said, here. I said, you can have
nice.
It.
Nice.
I said, what'd you do to get that? She said, nothing. I said, you're right. I gave it to you by grace. There's nothing you did to earn that. Right. And we receive the inheritance, which rightfully the Son of God belongs to Him. We now receive that by grace. Yeah. So.
Well,
awesome stuff.
Well, it is in this inheritance field. This isn't the only place that we find this in Scripture.
Right.
Paul talks about it, Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are now longer a slave.
Right.
That's interesting. A slave, but a son. And if a son,
yeah,
then you're an heir. to God. Yeah.
Since a son, right?
Yeah, since a son. So look here, since that you are the son, this means that you are the heir to God. That means you are, and so God counts us as his son. Mm. Sons and daughters, and so we're heirs to them through God. That means through the gracious act of God. Nothing that you merited. Everything points back to him, to his glory. We're the heirs of the gracious acts, these gracious acts of God the Father, as they flow from the Father to us. Galatians 3 speaks this again. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise.
Yeah.
See, it was God who promised Abraham in Genesis, so that being justified by his grace, this is Titus chapter 3, by the way, that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have eternal life. We receive that. You know what also we receive? We receive righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
When you're justified immediately, God places his cloak of righteousness over you, meaning that's how you're accepted into heaven, is by his righteousness, by Christ dying and being able to place his righteousness upon you, being able to his substitutionary penal substitutionary atonement, but upon that your sins are forgiven, but yet the Christ righteousness, his perfect being, is placed upon you. And so that's very important. That's what we receive. We receive so much, this vast estate. We receive this as an inheritance. And he says you're an heir of God, and all believers from all walks of life, whether kings, whether vagabonds, if you've trusted in Christ and you've repented of Christ, guess what? You're a vast heir to God. Mm. And you know, I think about this. You know, you may not have anything on this earth. You may not have one dime upon this earth. But if you have Christ, you have it all. You have everything. You have more than this world can offer you. You have righteousness. You have the vast estate of God. And so there's Paul, he doesn't put a condition upon this statement that if you do this, then you'll receive the inheritance. No, it's because you are this,
yeah,
you receive the inheritance. It's an indicative statement of fact, is what he's saying. Those whom the Father has saved, then they are the heirs of God.
And I like, this isn't an afterthought, by the way. This adoption, all these things that we talk about in Romans 8, these aren't things that come along in time as God observes things and he decides to do things.
Yeah.
No, I was reading today, it was the sheep and the goats. I think it was Matthew 25:34. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Can you guess when that was, Blake?
I'm going to say before the foundation of the world. Is that a good guess?
Before the foundation of the world. So this is not an afterthought, but according to his predetermined plan of redemption, and all this began. Man, it's crazy. It was settled. It began. It was all worked out before God spoke the world into existence. Isn't that awesome?
He's not a puny God.
No, he's not. He's not a puny God at all.
Yeah.
And as we walk, like with my Bible study with the kids I do, is we describe those things of what God has done and how unbelievable. And I stayed on creation a lot, and we just hammered creation and the majesty of God and what he done. And they're not an accident. They didn't come from an explosion. And then we just walk through it. And today was Isaiah 53.
Ooh.
Oh, my goodness. Ooh. I thought I was going to lose my mind. Substitutionary death, the picture of the cross, of what he'd done at the cross, but yet the
cross. How many years before?
I think 700.
Cross wasn't even invented.
It was not invented.
The crucifixion.
But described to a T. So this miraculous plan of adoption, this great inheritance was settled before the world began. Isn't that awesome?
A lot of things happened then.
Yeah.
A lot of things.
Yeah.
Yeah, look at here. Look what else here that we are. Since we're children of God and we are heirs of God, but then look at what he says here. Yeah. Continue in verse 16.
Awesome.
All believers are fellow heirs with Christ, That's interesting. What it means is the principal heir, and we share in his inheritance. Mm-hmm. Phil's already said it earlier, but the Father has transferred everything to the Son. The Son has it all, everything. The entire universe has been given to Christ. He says this in Matthew 28:18. What does he say? He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And what does he do in John 5:22? He declares that all judgment, Phil, we were talking about this last week, all judgment has been given to me. Mm-hmm. Paul writes that in Ephesians chapter 1, that all things have been what? Put in subjection under his feet. So God's given him these things. God's given Christ these things. He wants his Son to be the object of our praise and worship. It glorifies the Father for the Son to be glorified. And so what God's done, he's transferred legal right, and he can do that because he's the benefactor, to the universe, including the world, to Christ. And so what's interesting in the principle here is what Paul's trying to teach here is that we are fellow heirs with Christ. And so what that means is the inheritance that Christ has been given, we actually share it. We share it with Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. There's a initial down payments of this truth for us to enjoy presently. His righteousness, Phil, we talked about this, has become our righteousness. His holiness has become our holiness. His peace has become our peace. Mm. His joy is now our joy. His strength has become our strength. And so that's what we see here. I think that's such a beautiful picture.
So as far as the inheritance goes, if you are a child of God, you don't get a portion of the inheritance. You get all of it. You get all of it. And I was thinking about, I was talking with somebody this past week or the week before about the parable of the laborers. You remember that parable where I'm gonna paraphrase this, so don't throw rocks at me, but I want you to get the point. The guy has work to do. He goes by the pool of guys who are ready for work. It's 8:00. He gets some guys. They guarantee to work for a wage. You know, I think it was a denarius. And then he keeps going back all day long. He goes back at 12, at 3, and there's more work. So he keeps going back to the pool. And then he goes back at about 5:00 and gets another guy. And agrees to pay him for that. Well, they quit working at 6:00. And so as it's pay time and the day is over and he's about to distribute the pay for the work, the ones that were there at 8:00 are looking at the master as he comes down the line. He's paying the guy that got there at 5:00 and only worked an hour a denarius. They got excited. If he got a denarius for 1 hour, and we've been out here for 9 hours, guess what?
We're going to get nine denarius. If I can multiply our right.
And so when he gets to the last one, you know what he hands them? One denarius. And they kind of freak out a little bit. But that's what they agreed to work. So what's the meaning of that parable? We all, by the grace of God, receive the inheritance, whether you got saved at 5:00 or whether you've been saved for 70 years. It isn't based on what you do. It's based on God's grace. And so by God's grace, whether you've been a Christian for 100 years or 2 years, you get all of the inheritance, right?
Yep.
Anyway.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's
has a little something to do with it.
That's a great point. And look here real quick. This just kind of goes with Christmas, our Christmas theme here. Where we're at, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake,
yeah,
Christians, he became poor. And this poor doesn't mean is not monetarily not poor, money. Has nothing to do with that. It's him taking upon flesh.
How many people have you heard twist that, though? All the rich preachers?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Give me your money.
Yeah.
Give me your money. But no, that's what he means. Look here. Incarnate Christ, he left the riches of heaven. He left the Father's throne. He left it, and he came and put on this human flesh.
Yeah.
And so what did he do? Why? So that you, through his poverty, his incarnation, might become rich.
Yeah.
We're fellow heirs with Christ.
Yeah,
that's what we are. And so, what do we see here? This third thing that we see today in this scripture that all believers look here in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says here, we're fellow heirs with Christ, since indeed we suffer with him. We're heirs of suffering.
Yeah.
By the way. Heirs of suffering. Yeah. Someone says, before we get too excited about our inheritance here, right? Hang on now. You know what? You know, you also inherit suffering.
Yeah.
We're going to suffer. We were talking about this before we came on air, that it's going to happen. It is a portion. It is a lot of the Christian life, is that we're going to suffer.
It's a promise, by the way.
Yeah.
And it's a mark.
Yeah.
It is a mark of your relationship. It is a mark of salvation. It is a mark of your inheritance. I will, anybody who's been born again, will suffer. Bible's very clear about that. What does that look like? Man, that looks like a lot of things. It looks a little different for us here in Tipton County than it does for some of those guys in Pakistan, right?
Sure.
We know that many people are dying on a daily basis, and you can't suffer much more than that. But guess what? Paul didn't care about that. He says, look, to die is to gain. He had a right perspective on what this, and Paul's been through a bunch of stuff.
I just read Acts today.
Yeah.
This sucker was stoned. He was kicked out of it for preaching the gospel, and then he was stoned almost to death. They thought that he was dead. The apostle was standing over him saying, look at him. Do you know what he does? He gets up. They drag him out of town. He gets up where he just got stoned from, and does he run? No, he goes right back into town to preach the gospel again.
Yeah,
he knows about suffering.
And we don't want to default to suffering meaning only physical.
Right.
Physical is just can be a very small part. Because I'm going to tell you, ain't none of us around here where I live physically suffering from following Jesus. But what are some ways that we are suffering? Let me ask you a question. Has it affected relationships that you have? When you're walking, I can say it personally, that I have a lot of folks in my life that used to love to be around me before I got saved. We did a lot of things that I'm ashamed of, you know. But now that by the grace of God, I try to the best of my ability to walk in obedience and follow his word. And I love doing it. I love obeying what he says. But a lot of these relationships that I've had in the past I've been cut loose, right?
Yep.
And not only in just your relationships with friends, you see that in family. You know, I see it all the time where somebody who gets born again, and guess what? Some of the family members don't like it. That's a form of suffering and persecution. And so there's a lot of different ways that'll play out in a believer's life. It can be physical, and it is physical for a lot of people. And I think one day when it's all said and done, that it's going to be like that for a lot of the world. You know, as the clock ticks, as we come to the end of the age, it's going to be a lot of physical persecution. But
yeah,
it entails a lot.
Yeah, it does. It does. And then Paul, I mean, like we were talking about Paul, I'm glad you mentioned that, because I wanted to, it's actually in this chapter here, and in chapter 8 really speaks of our suffering, and that's, he's really going to go through these various sufferings. He speaks of, in verse 20, the futility of being subjected. In verse 21, slavery to corruption. He goes on in verse 22, the groans and the pains of childbirth. Verse 23, groans within ourselves. And then in verse 35, tribulation, field distress, persecution, famine, there's nakedness, peril, and the sword. And he's basically describing all these types of sufferings with Christ. And we're going to face tribulation because we, guess what? You know why we face it? Because we are identified with Christ. Because Christ suffered, we're going to suffer.
Yeah.
And that's the key. And when you preach the gospel, you're going to be persecuted. When you preach righteousness, the world attests to this today, by the way. The world attests that it cares nothing about righteousness. You try to stand upon righteousness, you would think in the back of your mind that, man, people want goodness. People want to be right. People want that. No, it's the opposite. When you stand upon righteousness, the world will go against you. The world will hate you.
Mm-hmm.
Just look.
That's another mark. That's a good point. That is another mark, I believe, mm-hmm. of of what we're trying to say. Should we be kind and love our enemies? You better believe that. But when you follow Christ and stand up for the gospel, guess what? The world, and for the most part, will hate you.
Yeah.
And that is another. So in this time that we're in, where we want to be accepted and being involved in the school system, I see that so much of children, the pressure it is to be accepted. And I tell my kids, look, I'm going to tell you something. If you truly follow Christ, for the most part, you're not going to be. People might say they like you, but for the most part, you're going to be rejected. But that, look, wear that as a badge of honor that you're following Christ.
Absolutely.
Love those people so that they too may be saved. And you're no better than them. I mean, the only way they can get saved if you share your faith. Faith comes by hearing. But the world's going to hate you and persecute, and you will experience suffering to some degree from that, but count it all joy.
Yeah, the reason, and what does the term Christians mean? Christians was coined in the early century in the first church. It was, you know what, it means little Christ. Little Christ. So what did Christ do? Christ faced persecution. So we are little Christ ultimately. We're the ones in the way, following the way of Christ. And so he has faced these things. He's faced the nakedness. He's faced the sword. And you know, there are hills that we're to die upon. There's things where we need to just take our, you know what, we wipe our feet off and we'll go, right? There's things that we don't just sit here to the sword and die upon. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we fight tooth and nail for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that's what our ministry is about. Is Lord, we're fighting our community for the gospel, to uphold the gospel. And if it means the sword, then it means the sword. If it means persecution, if it means people hate us for speaking the truth, then that's just what it means.
What verse is it? I'm trying to think. We might have said it. You know, we talk about Christ is peace, right? But it also says it comes with a sword. What does the sword do? It even divides families.
Sure does.
And you know what scripture I'm talking about?
I'm trying to think of it.
Anyway, maybe I'll look it up later. But let me read this real quick, Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you. Man, listen to that. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Hey. When this happens, what does he say?
Rejoice
and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven.
Yeah.
For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Guess what, y'all? It will happen. You know, and I was talking to somebody the other day. Look, they didn't receive the word, and really was they kind of mocked it. And guess what? My feelings got hurt. Hmm. Instead of walking away saying, look, man, they just threw that back at me and knocked it upside my head. I felt a little down. And then I got to thinking about this.
Yeah.
I said, hey, you know what? He said, it's going to happen. Rejoice.
Yeah.
Rejoice.
It's so great to be, that's great. And Paul's writing that to give us encouragement, right? And, you know, Phil, you and I are on this a lot, but this utterly, utterly destroys the prosperity gospel. It utterly destroys those who claim suffering that we suffer because we do not have enough faith.
Yes. And their message is God's favor. And I was reading or saw, I guess, Joel Osteen, I was seeing a Facebook post. He's doing, I guess he's got a new book out, right?
Fabulous.
But it's just, you know, favor, promotion, money, health, wealth, God's favor. You deserve this. No, you don't.
Yeah.
No, you don't.
No.
Now, you may experience some things in earth that goes along with what he says. You may have money. Hey, ain't nothing wrong with that.
But it's not guaranteed.
Right. Right. And you know, and we can go off on that, but we're not. But if your message is that, apart from the promise of following Christ, here's what's going to happen. You're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. Guess what? You may die. You know? That message, that prosperity gospel does not fly outside of this country. In Africa, it ain't going to happen. These third world countries,
ain't going to happen.
For those of you listening today, for those of you who may turn these guys on and they say, hey, you have to have this measure of faith. If you have faith in Christ, then you will not suffer. Just muster up enough faith, right? You have this debilitating disease because you don't have enough faith. That's why you weren't healed. That is the lie from the pit of hell.
Yep.
You need to turn it off and you need to read the Word of God and understand that what Paul is saying right here, what God is saying, moved by the Holy Spirit on Paul's pen, is saying that if you have faith in Christ, it does not mean that you're not going to have suffering. It actually is the reverse, and you will have suffering.
Yeah.
And he says, count it all joy. This is actually part of the cost of discipleship, by the way. It's the price of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And it does. It comes in different forms. There's various portions of suffering. But look here. Let's finish this up right here in this verse 17. We're running out of time. But what we're going to see is that all believers are heirs of glory as well. And this is at the verse in this verse 17. He concludes verse 17. He says, "So that's a conclusion, right?" Mm-hmm. So that he says that you're a child of God, you're an heir of God, you're a fellow heir of Christ, and you suffer with Christ. And he says, "So that here we go.
Yeah,
we may also be glorified with him."
You can't separate those two.
No,
can you?
No. That's exactly right.
Yeah,
there's a groaning and there's glory. Groaning and glory is what we have. There's a purpose to our suffering, Phil. There's this purpose to us going through these trials as Christians. When we share with Christ in the sufferings, the glory is to come. It's to come. The more you suffer with Christ in the world, the greater the glory will be when you experience in the world to come. When you're experiencing heaven, the greater the glory will be.
That's good. And I think you nailed it right there. I think we need to repeat that. What's the look, the more the suffering, the greater extent to experience and see
in the world to come.
Yeah.
In heaven.
Those who, yeah, so
there's a hotter hell for those who have sinned greatly.
Yeah.
There's different degrees of hell. There's also different degrees of heaven as well.
Yeah,
those martyrs who have suffered greatly for the great cause of Christ. Hey, they're going to have a better seat in glory. I don't know what it looks like.
Yeah,
but
I think that's the reason. I think you hit the nail on the head when you said that. So more suffering, but we don't look here. We don't suffer to get glory. It's not something you do to get.
No.
But when you experience, as you follow Christ and you're faithful to the gospel, the more you do that, guess what? The more persecution. Look here. The more obedience to God, the greater the suffering. The greater the suffering, more of the glory.
Yeah. Yeah. That's it. That's the summation.
Yeah.
Remember that for next week when we sum this up.
The more you obey God, the greater persecution, the greater you're going to suffer, but also the greater glory.
Yeah, it's a package deal.
Yeah,
is what we're seeing awesome. Right here. So some of the glory we experience as follows is the heavenly home, a glorified body, a perfected spirit. We see that in Romans 8:30. We're going to see that an eternal reward, endless reign, full access. We're going to see white garments, this hidden manna. A lot of this is from Revelations.
Yeah.
Permanent relationship, a radiant vision.
Sitting with God on the throne.
To look upon the face of God for all of eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't do that outside of being righteous with him.
Rule and reign with him.
Man, that's good. That's good. So I don't know. Let's move to verse 18 real quick so we have time. Let's just finish this one up. But it really goes along with this. And so verse 18, Phil, read that.
Yeah, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For I consider," this is what he's saying. Right now, here on earth, does not measure to what's to come.
Yeah.
There's no, and if you look at this word consider, it's actually logizomai.
It's logarithms, yeah, basically. Yeah. Yeah, it's mathematical.
Yeah, it's a calculation.
Yep.
The calculation of the glory far supersedes
that's
the sufferings of the present time.
That's exactly right. Think of a scale, Phil, right? We were talking about this. It far outweighs it. You've got suffering and you've got glory on one side, and you put the scales up there, and guess what? Your glory, the glory is far going to outweigh the sufferings in this earth. And what he's doing is he's spurring us on. First, he's giving us a theological implications here. He's saying this is the theological, and later on, when we understand this and when we see this, when he gets to the practical applications, you know, we apply it to our lives. And how do we apply that? He's saying, look, your sufferings, they're only for a short time, and the glory of them outweighs it tremendously.
Now, here's the sad part about it. What if you're not a believer? And just think about that. Where's your hope? Mm-hmm. When you're going, look, we all experience, even non-believers experience tragedy, sickness, disease, poverty, yep, whatever. Think about that. What happens to the non-believer when they suffer for whatever reason, their affliction, whatever it is? What can that produce? Nothing. They're hopeless.
Yeah.
They're hopeless. So, Blake, as a believer, when you go through that, when you follow Christ and you suffer for being obedient, hey, this is, everybody's coming against you. This is Satan's world, right? You have hope because you know what's in your future. It's guaranteed.
Yeah.
What, and those who don't know Christ, who refuse to come to him, right? What do they have? They have no hope.
Right.
Their destination only gets worse and worse and worse. As followers of Christ, our suffering comes, think about it, it comes from men.
Yeah.
Whereas our glory comes from God. Our suffering is earthly, whereas our glory is what? Heavenly. Our suffering is short here on earth, whereas our glory, guess what? It's forever.
Yeah.
Our suffering here on earth is trivial, whereas our glory is what? It's limitless. Our suffering is in our mortal, our corruptible bodies. But man, this is great. Whereas the glory will be perfected in our imperishable bodies. I can't wait. Now, the question is, listener, do you have hope?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, the hope has, 2,000 years ago, the hope came in the form of a baby.
Boom.
The angels spoke to the shepherds in the field, and they said, hope, the Savior has been born. That's our hope. It's not something that we wish for. It's not wishful thinking. It's not something that oh, I'm hoping happens here. It's not that. It's something that God has promised and that we can cling to that promise. That's the hope that we cling to. It's a future promise. It's a promise that God has given us and that we hold tightly to. It's part of faith.
Yeah.
So as a Christian, we have the hope. We have the hope because He has died upon the cross. He's defeated death. He's placed his righteousness upon us. And one day he will return and he'll wrap us up in glory and we will be with him for all of eternity. That's the hope that we have. As the non-Christian, though, that person, if you've never received him as Lord and Savior and you've never repented of your sins, then there is hope.
Yeah.
There's hope. You have that today. As long as you have a breath in your lungs, there's hope.
Yeah.
There's hope. And it's not wishful thinking because it can happen. He says, cry out to me, repent and believe, and trust in me. Trust in this Savior. Trust in what I've done. Don't trust in yourself. Yeah, there's going to be suffering. Yeah. We're not going to sugarcoat that. Paul doesn't sugarcoat it. He says there's going to be suffering. But there's also going to be things taken away. There's going to be your spiritual darkness. It's going to be taken away. You're going to be able to see light.
Yeah, yeah. Your deafness is removed. Yeah. You now hear. Your blindness, you receive sight.
Yeah. You're a fellow heir of Christ, and you're a son of God.
And you get all that the Son gets by the grace of God.
Yeah.
Hey, let us know, man. Give us a call. Send us an email. We'd love to talk to you. Praise the Lord.
Amen, man.
That's a good word.
Man, I hope everybody, it is. And Merry Christmas to each one of you. And we'll have a couple more messages before we actually have Christmas. But it is the Christmas season. We just exhort you to share the gospel. Great time to be able to share the gospel and love on your family members. Go to church.
Yeah. Hey, come hear Blake preach 9344 Holly Grove Road.
Yeah, here in 30 minutes.
Yeah, get there. Don't walk in when he's preaching. He'll get distracted. He's got OCD. He'll go crazy.
All right, look, hey, close us out in prayer, Blake.
Father God, we just so thank you for the hope that has come as in the form of a child and grew up and to be a man and die upon the cross, Father, the hope of Christ. And we just thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the sufferings in our life. Though they may be hard, we know that as we suffer as Christians, that we are part of your plan. And we know that the greater the suffering, the greater the glory, Father. We just thank you for those promises. Thank you for this great truth. May we take them to our heart and may we apply them to our lives and we live as godly men and women in this world. Father, may we be a light into this dark world. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.